This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Everyone, get out your sermon outline so you can follow along with today's teaching time. And as usual, I'd ask you to please follow along in your Bibles, because we are going to cover some scripture in our teaching on the Nicene Creed, which is appropriate because the Nicene Creed definitely upholds the doctrines we find in scripture, does it not? Now, ask any 10 people, anywhere you find a group of people, shopping mall, you know, store, grocery store, wherever, and ask them these two questions, and you're likely going to get the answers I'm going to give you. You go up to somebody and say, would you like to have security in your life?
Yes.
Well, of course they'll answer with something like, well, yeah, and then they'll follow up with something like, what kind of question is that? You know, why would you ask me that? Because it's obvious what the answer would be, right? You all can feel free to answer when I give those questions. The second question is a follow-up to the one asking if anyone wants security. Here's the question. Is anything in life certain?
Death.
Wait a minute.
In taxes.
So what do you think the answer is going to be? Well, okay, you guys have already gotten the second part of the answer. No, nothing is certain, but you'll always have some person who will answer somewhat cynically, there are only two things certain in life.
Death and taxes.
Now, if these are your answers, then today's teaching time is for you. Now, that's the way it's supposed to be every Sunday. Every teaching time is supposed to be for all of us. But let's talk about what we were just discussing. The desire for a place of safety. We talked about that last week, discovering that the church is a really safe place if you're seeking God and have your heart in the right place. The church is a safe place. But we're also talking about a sense of security, are we not? Security for our future, whether or not what's going to happen, you know, and if there is bad things happening, or if there are bad things happening in our lives, that we can have a way to get through them and still sense security. Well, there is a way in this life where you can have complete security about your future. There is a sure way we can know that our future is ultimately secure. Does anyone have any idea what that is?
Jesus Christ.
What's that?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus. We find that in that sense of security when we fully and completely commit our lives to Christ. Now, the additional features to this commitment are the things that should be products of the commitment. That's being baptized is the way to put the signatures of the contract on our lives, so to speak. The next step is to find a local church where you can live out that secure life. We can surely have that sense of security because of the three extraordinary doctrinal truths taught and upheld in the last three lines of the Nicene Creed. They are: we acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, we look for the resurrection of the dead, and the life of the world to come. Amen. Who can tell what these lines mean? Who wants to take a shot at what the meaning is?
The only baptism is the Spirit of Jesus Christ.
What's that?
The only baptism is the Spirit of Jesus Christ.
Okay, baptism kind of seals us up with in our relationship with Jesus. That's good. That's good. What else?
Life of the world to come.
Okay, what about it?
Well, we're assured of it.
We're assured of it. Good. That's good. Those are good answers. Now, the first line for today is pretty simple. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. So the first subject for today is baptism. And again, like last week, the perfect scripture for this topic, for this vital part of the Christian experience, is Paul's statement from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. Very specific in this. Ephesians 4, verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. So there's one Lord, Jesus. There's only one true faith. That's being a follower of the biblical Jesus. Let's get this clear. Not being a follower of the New Age Jesus, not being a follower of the cultural Jesus, the not being a follower of the historical Jesus, but being a follower of the biblical Jesus. And then there's one baptism. And now you're going to find this on your outline. And if you'll notice, the outline or the handout today is structured a little differently. All of the fill-in-the-blanks come first. The questions for the Bible study that I'm going to be asking in the sermon, but they follow on the second page of your handout. Simply put, baptism means that we are united with Christ in His death and resurrection. That's from Romans 6, 1 through 11. But we're going to take a look at Romans 6, verses 3 through 6. And again, simply put, baptism means that we are united with Christ in His death and resurrection. And that's Romans 6, 1 through 11. But we're going to look at Romans 6, 3 through 6. Do you not know, Paul wrote, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We are buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. And that's a good promise there. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And that's the end of the passage. Doesn't all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death sound really spiritual?
Yes.
Oh, it sounds, you know, really mysterious and spiritual and all that. But so we have to ask, what does it mean? Well, and this also is on your handout, it means that baptism is the means by which we are officially recognized as being a part of the body of Christ. You see, to be a part of the body of Christ means that we are saying we will follow in the ways of Jesus. To be a part of the body of Christ means that we are saying we will follow in the ways of Jesus. It means that we are saying we will follow Jesus and that we are turning away from the ways of the world and the ways of the devil. We're rejecting evil and we're testifying that we believe all the Bible teaches and that we'll live by the Lord's teaching. Everybody get that? Baptism is the means by which we are officially recognized as being part of the body of Christ. You see, to be a part of the body of Christ means that we are saying we will follow in the ways of Jesus. Well, what was the way of Jesus? Well, it was sacrificial living. But it means that we're saying we will follow Jesus and that we are turning away from the ways of the world and the ways of the devil. We're rejecting evil and we're testifying that we believe all the Bible teaches and that we'll live by the Lord's teaching. So, good question here. Who is the best role model for this way of life?
Jesus.
What was that?
Jesus.
Good. Jesus clearly shows us a model of sacrificial living, of service to others. He modeled for us what it means to give of ourselves for the blessing and care of other people. He models for us the willingness to live sacrificially, even if it means to give up our very lives for others. Jesus said in John chapter 15, "Greater love has no one than this, that he give his life for his friends." Yeah, it pretty well sounds like Jesus is talking about being willing to give up everything to follow him. How much?
Everything.
Now, to be a part of the ecclesia, I think that's one of your blanks, it's ecclesia, the called out ones, means that we are saying we have given up our old, selfish, self-centered, self-focused, self-serving way of life and have determined that we're going to follow Christ no matter what. To be a part of the ecclesia, the called out ones, means that we are saying we have given up our old, selfish, self-centered, self-focused, self-serving way of life and have determined that we're going to follow Christ no matter what. So this brings us to the fact that many people have tried to debate what the word baptized means. And that's generally related to schools of thought in the halls of theologia or, you know, whatever. But some people say it means that the water that's used in baptism. Others have taken the word and interpreted it as an meaning of being immersed. But then say that means being fully committed in over our heads and fully dedicated to Christ, not necessarily meaning being dunked all the way under. Although some people believe that too. Others have said it refers to, again, being completely immersed in Christ that takes place when we are completely filled with the Holy Spirit. Because remember, John said, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." So now that I've thoroughly confused everybody on what baptism means, it means that you're fully committing your life to Christ. In other words, it doesn't necessarily make any difference whether you have it poured on your head or you get dunked in a tank or in a lake, stream, river, or wherever, or you stand up and have the preacher pour the water over your head and get completely wet head to toe even though you're standing still and having him dunk it, pour it on you. The point is, you're illustrating by that act that you are fully committing your life to Christ, that you are no longer your own, that you belong to him, and that you are now a slave of Jesus. Period. End of discussion. Now, there's some debates on, again, what this means. Does it mean sprinkling, dunking? Does it mean being fully immersed in the Spirit? Does it mean being baptized in the Spirit? And the answer to those is choice D, all of the above. You're completely committing your life to Christ. You're completely selling out your own life and letting Jesus be the buyer. You're no longer your own. You're giving ownership of yourself to Jesus. You're no longer going to live, "Lord, what do I want to do? I want to have my best life now. My. It's he. And that's not laughing. It's Jesus. Period. Fully dedicated to Christ. When we're baptized, whether it's being baptized as a baby and having the parents commit us fully to the ways of the Lord before a room full of people, or whether or not we're an adult being dunked in a lake, the commitment is made that the person being baptized is fully and totally dedicated to the Lord and the service of His kingdom. This is much like Hannah when she gave her son Samuel to the Lord. Remember that bargain she made? "Lord, if you give me a son, I will give him to you all the days of his life." He gave her a son, and she gave him completely to the service of the Lord. Samuel is one of the more powerful characters in the entire Bible. That was one magnificent promise, and that was one amazing fulfillment of the promise. Again, from that day onward, Samuel's heart, soul, mind, and body were completely turned over to the Lord and the Lord's ministry. Fully and completely, without hesitation. There was no doubt in your mind, reading through the accounts in 1 Samuel, that Samuel was completely dedicated to being the Lord's servant. Then verse 4 says that we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. That sounds morbid if you only look into the words into death. But what does this phrase mean for the believer in Christ? That we were baptized, therefore, with him by baptism into death. Or that we were buried with him, therefore. What does this mean?
Death of ourselves.
What's that?
Death of ourselves.
The death of ourselves. That's good. As a matter of fact, that's probably the perfect answer. Remember I said a couple of weeks ago in the adult Bible study, God only uses dead men and women. That's because he only uses people who have died to self and risen to new life in him. The Greek words literally mean through this baptism that is unto death. Burial with Christ ultimately means that the new believer has broken away from the old way of life and is fully committing him or herself to a new life in Jesus. What this means then is that baptism isn't merely a display of outward commitment to the Lord. It is a means of grace. What does a means of grace mean? Well, that's true, but that's not what that's not what that means. What does a means of grace mean?
It means you didn't have to earn it.
That's grace. A means of grace is something the Lord has given to us so that we can visually see the grace that is at work in us. It is a means by which we can receive and partake of the grace, forgiveness, peace, and love that Jesus has to offer us. That's what the body and blood means. When we receive the body and blood, or when we receive the sacrament of baptism, we are then experiencing personally in our lives and receiving and taking to ourselves the grace upon grace that the Lord has given and offered to us. Those are means by which we can experience the reality of the grace of the Lord in our lives. They're not just simply symbols. They're deeper than that. They are expressions of our gratitude to the Lord, and they are expressions of His work in our lives, and they are the means by which we can partake and receive that grace. And that's really cool. This is on your handout. That new believers be baptized. Since Jesus commanded that new believers be baptized, that there are wonderful blessings that go along with this sacrament. It means that a union and fellowship with Christ is established. It means that all of the talk about a relationship with God through Christ actually has meaning. We can now expect to experience the fullness of a relationship with Jesus. It means that we can gain not merely the assurance that we're going to heaven, but the fullness of His promise that He is not simply with us, but in us, beside us, ahead of us, behind us, above us, and holding us up when we feel like we're falling. That's pretty thorough. It means that a union and fellowship with Christ is established. It means that all of the talk about a relationship with God through Christ actually has meaning. It's not just spiritual sounding language. We can now expect to experience the fullness of a relationship with Jesus. It means that we can gain not merely the assurance that we're going to heaven, which is good. Amen. But the fullness of His promise that He is not simply hanging out with us, but He's in us, beside us, ahead of us, blazing the trail, behind us, pushing us along if we need it, above us, and holding us up when we feel like we're falling. As we said just a few minutes ago, baptism is also the outward sign of the infilling of the Holy Spirit on the inside. That means, and this is awesome, please pay attention to this. The gifts of the Holy Spirit should be available to the believer who is baptized. That should not be an idle promise. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are available to any believer who has been baptized. Any one of us who has been baptized should be able to expect to receive one or all or any combination of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that includes the gifts that are in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, or Ephesians chapter 4. We've talked about the gifts of the Spirit at great length. And again, there are three lists of those gifts. And when you've come to Christ and you've been baptized and had that relationship with Him sealed in that covenant, signed, sealed, and delivered by baptism, you can expect that you're going to receive those gifts. So baptism is a big deal. It's important. Baptism is a sign of the Lord's life in each of us. Not only that, but Jesus commanded it in Matthew 28, 19. Then Peter mentioned it in Acts 2:38. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Then Paul's discussion of it in Romans 6 are full of the explanations of the benefits the Lord gives when we are obedient to His Word. So then here's that old word we always have to wrestle with in our Christian walk. Obedience. The key to all of this is obedience to the Word of God, which we make really a dramatic thing, but it doesn't have to be that much of a rigorous event. Just do what the Lord says. Yeah, I know, it's easier said than done. But be obedient to the Lord, and we get the bennies. Okay? It's really not that hard. This isn't abstract math or rocket science. Follow the Lord and obey Him, and He'll take care of you. And He'll bless you accordingly. That's not an idle promise. There's those words to that effect of one way or the other appear all through Scripture. Our Old Testament reading in Joshua today talked about that. So now, here's our last topic or topics, the resurrection of the dead and life of the world to come. We don't have a whole lot of time left to cover these topics, but here we go. Simply put, the resurrection of the dead is the resurrection of all of the dead on that last day. Daniel 12:2 speaks of what will happen on that day sometime in the future. The mention of it is there, and Daniel chapter 12:2 says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. That's not good, by the way. Many here, and this is Hebrew hyperbole or phraseology or whatever, and it doesn't mean just that a few of them will. It means many, means many, it means all. And everybody's going to be resurrected, and some are going to get the good deal, and some ways are going to, you know, go south. And I don't mean Texas. Many here doesn't mean that a number of the bodies will stay in the ground either. Everybody's up. It's like one of those, everybody up! That's it. The important detail here is that at the time of the resurrection, folks will come out of the dirt, some will go to heaven, and some will go to hell. That's a reality. There are no alternatives to these two locations. You're either on your way to one place or the other. Because there are only two kinds of people in the world. There are those who have had their sin forgiven and are free from sin, and there are those who are still dead in their sin. Period. What's the world to come?
Heaven.
What's that?
Heaven.
Heaven, okay. Okay, that's a pretty good guess, so we'll go with that. Well, here's the good part. The world to come is a real place. It's a physical reality and not just a state of mind, as some religious thinkers like to say. Some people deny the reality of heaven because in most cases the mention of it and the belief in it are only to be found as fully described in Scripture. So they don't like to talk about heaven because that means they have to believe what the Bible says. To be sure, other religions have a version of some sort of post-death reality or experience, but nowhere is a place called heaven described like it is in the Bible. At his death, Stephen declared that he looked up into heaven and saw the glory of God. And now here's the last part on your outline. It's described by John in the Revelation as a place of pristine, unspoiled beauty. John told us about a beautiful city, sights and scenes that can only be designed by a perfect master craftsman. Beautiful streets lined with gold and a never-ending light that brightens the landscape. We'll see the unspoiled and unmatched beauty of the throne of grace, as well as the crystal clear waters of the river of life. That river will be bordered by the deep green leaf-filled trees with the most beautiful, plump, luscious fruit you will ever see. And we will finally see the holy city with Jesus at its center. And for all of those who have suffered the pains of broken, hurtful relationships, that will be gone forever as we have the blessing of fellowship with all of the saints of the past. And best of all, the dwelling of God will be with men, women, and children. There will be no more crying, dying, and suffering. Memories of our most painful circumstances in this life will be washed away by the vision of our Lord gazing into our face. And Jesus Himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Best of all, we will have intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus Himself forever and ever. That sounds pretty secure. And that's the security we seek. Because how many of us have endured painful relationships, painful circumstances in this life? Well, let me tell you, Jesus will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and we'll have no more pain and suffering forever. And if we're in Christ, that's the security we will finally have. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.